Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to John chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 29 through 34 today. We're looking at the account of John the Baptist as he has been baptizing at the Jordan River. He's already spoken to the official delegation that came to him from Jerusalem and explained that he was not the Christ, he was not the prophet, he was not Elijah. And he spoke of one who was coming after him. And now Christ arrives on the scene having returned from 40 days in the wilderness. And as he walks by, John gives his testimony of who Christ is. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Behold the Lamb of God. When John used that term, it did not conjure up in the minds of the people who heard it an image of a soft, cuddly, toy lamb. Not a stuffed animal. Rather, what this would bring to the minds of those who heard John was an animal covered in its own blood being sacrificed on an altar and dying. Behold the Lamb of God. The word lamb is first used in the Bible back in Genesis chapter 22. It's used in the context of Abraham and Isaac as they climb Mount Moriah because Abraham had been told by God, take your only son Isaac and sacrifice him on the mountain where I will show you. Remember, Abraham had to wait for about 25 years until the birth of this son of the promise. And now Isaac has grown to be a young man. We don't know how old he is at this point. But God came to Abraham and told Abraham to take his son and sacrifice him there on the mountain. Abraham didn't do what I would probably have done. I would have dragged my feet and tried to find all kinds of reasons not to go and do this, but the Bible tells us that Abraham got up early the next morning and took Isaac and some servants and some animals, and they set out for Mount Moriah. Then he left the animals and the servants at the base of the mountain, and he prophesied when he said to the young men who stayed behind, "The lad and I will go there. We will worship, and we will return to you." Well, Isaac was a smart young man. They're halfway up the mountain, and Isaac turns to his father and says, "Father," he's carrying the wood on his back. He says, "Father, behold the wood and the fire. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham prophetically said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." They got to the top of the mountain, no lamb. He built an altar, no lamb. He bound Isaac and laid him on the wood, no lamb. And as Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to kill the son of the promise, the angel of God stopped him. And Abraham turned behind him, and lo and behold, there's a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. And Abraham took that animal and substituted the ram in the place of his son on the altar. And so the very first place we find the word lamb used in Scripture, it is this animal that is the substitute for another. It is the Lamb of God who is the substitute for God's elect people. And Christ is the fulfillment of what happened on Mount Moriah. Christ is the sacrifice for our sins. Let's fast forward about 450 years. Moses and Aaron have been sent to Egypt, and Moses has been given the task to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." They've been there in Egypt where they came under Joseph when there was a famine in the land of Canaan. They have become slaves in Egypt because a king arose, a Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph. And these people cried out to God, and now God has sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But then God clued Moses in on one very important thing. He said, "It's not going to work because I'm going to harden his heart and he will not let my people go. And the reason is I will deliver my people with my outstretched arm and with judgment." And so God did. God poured out 10 plagues on Egypt. The 10th plague was the plague of the death of the firstborn. But at that particular time in Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12, in the time that we call the Passover, the very first Passover, God provided a way of escape from the destroying angel who was going to be sent to every house in the land of Egypt. God told the people to take a lamb and to kill it, and to take its blood and to sprinkle its blood on the doorpost of the house. And God promised that wherever the angel of death saw the blood, he would not enter the house to kill the firstborn. One lamb for each household. All the members of the house were protected by the blood of the lamb, a lamb without blemish. That lamb is a type of Christ, obviously. And Christ covers us as a protection from the judgment and the wrath of God, and he provides acceptance with God as well. And when we think about acceptance, in the Old Covenant, there were ceremonial sacrifices offered every day, morning and evening. There were two lambs that were sacrificed, one in the morning and one in the evening, both at the tabernacle in the wilderness and at the temple in Jerusalem. And these were continual burnt offerings for acceptance before God. And God testified that as he smelled the sweet aroma of these dead animals burning on the altar, he accepted Israel into his presence. Fast forward again to the time of Isaiah. Isaiah gives a description of the suffering servant of God. In Isaiah chapter 53, it's almost as though he stood at the foot of the cross with a video camera and he recorded the events of the death of Christ hundreds of years before they happened. And Isaiah says this, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." It is indeed the Lamb of God upon the cross. It takes away our sin. The idea was an innocent victim who takes the place of another who deserves the punishment. And as Isaiah 53 says, Christ took the stroke that was due us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So this is the Lamb of God in Scripture. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When John says that, he wants us to understand that Christ is our substitute. He's the substitute in a particular way. When John says, who takes away the sin of the world, he doesn't mean that Jesus died for all men without exception, for Jesus did not die for Judas. He died for all men without distinction, meaning He died for Jews, He died for Greeks, He died for slaves, He died for free men, He died for Americans, He died for others. In the end, the Bible tells us there will be folk in heaven from every race and tribe and tongue and nation on the face of this earth who have been purchased by the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus' sacrifice of Himself as the Lamb of God was perfect. There's nothing more that can be added to it. You can't even try to add anything. Don't try to add your good works. Don't try to add anything to what Christ has done. It is absolutely perfect in the eyes of God. If you try to add, you are only taking away from perfection. It is powerful. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ actually saves the elect of God. It does not merely provide an opportunity for salvation. It provides real salvation for the elect. And it is perpetual, meaning that it doesn't ever need to be repeated, as in the Roman Catholic Mass. One time was all that was necessary for our salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that very thing. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Christ provides perfect satisfaction. Christ provides perfect righteousness. By taking away sin, Christ provides something in its place. Jesus does not just merely take away sin and leave us to ourselves. We would perish. We would be cast into hell if that were the case. If we were left totally to provide our own righteousness to God, we would fail. We would always fail. We would inevitably fail. When Christ takes away, He also provides, not only by His death on the cross, by taking away our sins, He provides His righteousness in the place of our unrighteousness. And so He provides what is an essential work done for us. His life and His death are essential for you and me to be saved. They're essential for every single individual and for all of the church together. As John is testifying of this when he sees Christ come by, he mentions once again that this man surpasses him, that Jesus Christ's ministry as the ministry surpasses the ministry of John the Baptist in glory and in power. John was a very humble man. He gives us that beautiful illustration of what it's like to be involved in ministry. For you see, John was not interested in establishing John the Baptist Ministries, Inc. with a traveling evangelism show. John was interested in one thing, pointing others to Christ so that he could truly say, He must increase and I must decrease. Because John knew Jesus is God incarnate. And so, how did John know that? How did John know when he pointed to Jesus and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How did he know who Jesus was? Well, he didn't know it by intuition. He didn't know it by reflection. He knew it by revelation. God revealed to him, This is the Messiah. There was no way that he could know otherwise. And when people looked at Jesus, he looked like an ordinary man because he was an ordinary man. Also God, but man nonetheless. And so there was nothing unusual, there was nothing different or special about Him, that when you looked at Him, it would draw you to Him. Isaiah 53 tells us that. Matter of fact, Isaiah 53 says He would repulse some people because He was so persecuted and so afflicted for our sin. Jesus, during His earthly ministry, for the very most part, with just a couple of exceptions, veiled His glory from men. So, how did John know? He knew by Jesus' baptism. God had called John to baptize. That's what he was doing at the Jordan River. He was baptizing. And his baptism is characterized as a baptism of repentance from sin. We already saw last week that John went there and that he proclaimed himself as being not the Christ, not Elijah, not the prophet, but a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the highway for God. The King is coming." And that's what he was doing. He was bearing witness of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. This baptism of repentance from sin ties in with this preparation of the hearts for the coming Messiah. And so John baptized with water, a symbol for the cleansing from sin that is necessary. And this cleansing from sin gives John an opportunity to speak of this Lamb of God who's coming, this one who will come and actually take away the sins of God's elect people throughout the world. So the purpose of John's baptism, John tells us, is to reveal Jesus to Israel. Well, how does he do that? He does it by the fact that the water is a symbol of the need of spiritual purification so that he can rivet the attention of his generation on the fact that the Lamb of God who removes sin will come and provide that purification. And so, John saw the Holy Spirit. Interesting thing. The Gospel according to John doesn't tell us the account of Jesus' baptism. It implies it. It hints at it. It's told, for example, in Luke chapter 3 and in Matthew and other places, but John doesn't tell it here. Instead, he implies it. And what John the Baptist says is he saw the Holy Spirit descend from heaven in bodily form as a dove. Why a dove? Well, doves, even in our day, are symbols of purity and of peace and of grace and of gentleness. But there's a biblical reason also. And that biblical reason is the dove is also the animal sacrifice that could be given by the very, very poor who could not afford a lamb. It's the trespass offering. It was a mandatory sacrifice. It was given to make atonement for sins that required restitution. And so perhaps what God is saying is the Holy Spirit has come upon Jesus in the form of a dove so that we can understand that He is the one who will make restitution to God for our sins by offering Himself in sacrifice for us. The Holy Spirit remained on Jesus. The dove only rested for a while, and then it flew off, but the Holy Spirit remained. Please don't get the impression that Jesus walked around like a pirate with a parrot on his shoulder. That didn't happen. The dove flew off, but the Holy Spirit remained. He remained upon Christ. This is Jesus' anointing as Messiah to be our high priest. Remember when Jesus began his earthly ministry, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4 that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and a scroll was given to him and he unrolled it to a particular place and he read this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed." Christ fulfilled what was pictured in his baptism. He was anointed that he might also anoint others. In Leviticus chapter 8, We read about Moses pouring out some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head to anoint him and consecrate him as priest. Well, Jesus Christ is anointed by the Holy Spirit. When did that happen? It happened at his baptism. Why did it happen? It happened because, remember, Christ in Greek in the New Testament and Messiah in Hebrew in the Old Testament both mean the anointed one. Well, when was Jesus anointed? He was anointed at his baptism. He was anointed when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the Holy Spirit coming upon him shows him to be the anointed one, the Messiah of God. And it consecrated him as high priest also. Remember, he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is consecrated as our high priest so that he can give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He is anointed with the Holy Spirit so that he himself can anoint others with the Holy Spirit in baptism. He's anointed by God for his special ministry as Savior. This leads John to talk about Holy Spirit baptism. And there's a contrast between what John himself did with water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is done by Christ alone. Water baptism is the outward sign of a need for cleansing from sin, as well as the covenant promise of Almighty God that He will provide such cleansing through His Son for those who trust in Him by faith. Holy Spirit baptism is the inward reality of the Holy Spirit doing that cleansing work in the life of the believer. Well, what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let's be very clear about this because many churches talk about it today and there's lots of confusion. Let's be clear about what the Bible says. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in the life of every believer at conversion. And this baptism provides true union and communion with God. It's the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. It is the baptism that saves that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3. It provides purification from sin as the Holy Spirit cleanses the heart at conversion. And notice, it's not a second blessing. It is a necessary first blessing. It stresses purification from sin and also union with Christ and new life and communion with Him. Water baptism talks about that need for purification, but no amount of water can provide such purification. Only the Holy Spirit can cleanse within. Only the Holy Spirit can provide true purification. And so there's this great contrast. John the baptizer works with water and he cleanses externally and ceremonially only. Jesus the baptizer, which is the way it's used here, Jesus the baptizer works with the Holy Spirit and he cleanses within and he unites us to God in this way. And so John is able to say, at the end of this, the very same thing that God said from heaven. Remember, when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, and then John and all the others that were assembled there heard God's voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." And so John echoes God's voice here by saying, "And I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God." This is. He's the one whose mission it is to provide sacrifice for our sins as the Lamb of God. He's the one whose mission it is to anoint His people with the Holy Spirit, to cleanse us within and to bring us into true union and communion with God the Father by the sacrifice of Himself. The question is, do you know the Son of God? Can you testify, as John testified, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners? And even more importantly than just that in general, can you testify that Jesus is your Savior also? Do you Know Him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. How we thank You that as the Lamb of God, He gave Himself in our place for our sins upon the cross. How we thank You, Heavenly Father, as the One who is anointed to anoint others with the Holy Spirit, Jesus the Baptizer, baptizes us with Your Spirit that we might indeed serve You through faith in Christ. Bless us, Heavenly Father, to know this and to believe this and to act upon this, to be able to testify with John, Your servant, indeed this is the Son of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.